Text for the sermon this morning is in the letter of Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Desiderius Erasmus Rotterdamus was born on October 28, 1466, in Rotterdam, in the Netherlands. He died in Basel, Switzerland, on July 12, 1536. He was known as Erasmus of Rotterdam, or simply Erasmus. He was a Dutch Renaissance humanist, a Roman Catholic priest, a social critic, teacher, and a theologian. Erasmus was a classical scholar who wrote in a pure Latin style. He was known as the Prince of the Humanists, and he has been called the crowning glory of the Christian humanists. In 1516, the printing press of Frobenius published Erasmus's important new editions of the Greek New Testament and a Latin translation of the New Testament. For the first time, there was a printed copy of the New Testament. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the original Greek. Copies were straightaway dispatched to London, to Oxford, to Cambridge. It was Erasmus's gift to England and to the Christian world. The next year, in 1517, Martin Luther wrote 97 theses on total depravity and the grace of God and saving sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And 498 years ago, on October 31, 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 theses written in Latin on the Wittenberg Castle church door, challenging the idea that one could buy the forgiveness of sins from the church through indulgences. He wrote in the introductory paragraph to his 95 theses, out of love for the truth, desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg under the presidency of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and of Sacred Theology, and lecturer in ordinary on the same at that place. Wherefore, he requests that those who are unable to be present and debate orally may do so by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God gave Luther to Germany. God gave Calvin to France and Switzerland. God gave the Bible to England. Thomas Bilney was a young student of canon law at Trinity College, Cambridge, a young man who was studying there. His mind was filled with thoughts of eternity. He tried to gain the assurance of eternal life by a life of virtue, but his tender conscience always accused him of so many sins. He tried vigils, he tried penance, he tried mass, he tried everything that the church prescribed, but the only result was that he wasted his body and he spent nearly all his means. One day he heard his Cambridge friends speak of the New Testament of Erasmus. Quickly he obtained a copy, anticipating great pleasure from the purity of the Greek and the elegance of its Latin. He opened the book. And his eyes fell on these words from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief of sinners, he said to himself, musing over what he had read. Paul, the chief of sinners. and yet Christ came to save him, then why not me? He'd found a better teacher than the doctors of the canon law. He'd found the Holy Spirit of Christ. That hour he left the road of self-righteous performances, punishing his body and his soul, and he entered into life by Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this was the beginning of the triumphs of the New Testament at Cambridge. At Oxford, there was a young man, William Tyndale, born sometime between 1484 and 1496. Oxford cordially welcomed Erasmus's new edition of the New Testament. Tyndale was drawn to study it. He was fascinated by the elegance of its style and the greatness of its teaching. He soon found that it had a marvelous power found in no other book that he had ever studied. Other books invigorated his intellect. The Spirit of God used this book to regenerate his heart. He had discovered an inestimable treasure, and he started giving public lectures on the New Testament at Oxford University. And that was more than Oxford could take, so William Tyndale joined Thomas Bilney at Cambridge. And there William Tyndale sowed the seed of the gospel in another young man, John Frith. The Word of God set these three men free from the yoke of the papacy, from the yoke of false doctrine. No infallible church interpreted that book to them. They read their Bibles, praying the Spirit of God Himself to enlighten their minds and their hearts. And as they read, the Holy Spirit opened their understanding to the truth and revealed the wonders of God's law to them. They came to see that faith in Jesus Christ unlocks all the blessings of salvation to unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. They came to see that faith, not the priest, unites them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. They came to see that Christ and His death on the cross, not the church, is the source and the only source of forgiveness. They came to see that His Holy Spirit, not the sacrament, is the author of holiness. They came to see that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and not the merits of men, either dead or alive, is the foundation of the sinner's justification. They learned these truths from the Bible. They dug down through the rubbish of ages to the foundation which had been laid by the first missionaries to Britain, the Word of God. Around 1521, William Tyndale completed his studies at Cambridge, and he came back to his native Gloucestershire. He became tutor in the family of Sir John Walsh of Sodbury Hall. Every day at Walsh's table, Tyndale met the clergy of the neighborhood, abbots and deans and archdeacons, with various other doctors and great men of the church. And as they talked around the table, Martin Luther's name came up. Tyndale expressed his agreement with Martin Luther and always kept his Greek New Testament beside him to support his views from the Bible, which startled half of those around the table and scandalized the other half. "That is the book that makes men heretics," the priest told him, glancing at Erasmus's Greek New Testament. "The source of all heresies is pride," Tyndale humbly replied to the high and mighty clergy of the rich Valley of the Severn. The priest said, "The vulgar, the common people cannot understand the Word of God. It is the church that gave the Bible to men, and it is only her priests that can interpret it." And Tyndale asked, "Do you know who taught the eagles to find their prey?" "That same God teaches his children to find their Father in his Word. Far from having given the Scriptures, it is you who have hidden them from us. Tyndale began explaining the Scriptures on Sundays to Sir John Walsh and his household and his tenants who farmed his land. He began preaching in neighboring villages. No sooner had he sowed the seed of the Word of God than the priest hastened to destroy it. And Tyndale cried out, "Oh, if the people of England had the Word of God in their own language, this would not happen. Without this, it will be impossible to establish the people in the truth." And so the idea entered his mind of translating and printing the Scriptures in English. The prophets spoke in the language of the men whom they addressed. The songs of the temple were sung and written in the Hebrew language of the people of Israel. The letters of the New Testament were written in the language of those to whom they were sent. Tyndale asked, "Why should not the people of England have the Word of God in their mother tongue? If God spare my life, I will, before many years have passed, cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scriptures than the priests do." In our text this morning, in God's holy word, the Lord commands us to stand against the attacks and the wiles of the devil, having girded our waist with the truth of God's holy word. In the great Reformation of the 1500s, God restored the truth of his word to his church. The first part of the Christian's armor is girding your waist with truth. This is a physical picture of what we have to do in a spiritual sense. Truth is foundational to everything else. You cannot have faith without truth. Roman soldiers wore a leather belt over the tunica around their waist. Psalm 45. Verse 3 says that Christ girds his sword on the belt around his waist. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, we read, "He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken." Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." We must be girded for action. We need the belt of truth around us in order to resist the devil and stand in the evil day against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places, that when Christ comes, we may open to him immediately. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is inseparably connected with us putting on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Do not rely on your own strength. If you do that, you will certainly be defeated. You must be convinced rather of your own weakness, and therefore of your need of God's strength in this battle. God's help is available to you. We must look to Jesus Christ, relying on him, We must also realize that God has given to us vast resources of strength and power in our Savior. God has laid up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and power in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that we need in this battle against the evil one and against those who follow Him is found in Christ, the captain of our salvation. We must do something with that power. We must do something with those resources. We need to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God refers to the spiritual understanding and application of the truth of the gospel. The truth refers to the objective truth of Scripture. We need to know the Word of God in the mind first, and then also in the heart. The truth of God must keep my mind and my heart stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we have settled convictions of the truths of Scripture, God's infallible and inerrant Word, we are no match for the evil one. What did Satan do in paradise? He destroyed Eve with a question. Has God said? What did God say? What is the truth, really? He sowed doubt in her heart whether she could trust the Word of God. We must have the belt of truth around our waist, which means that we must be strong in the Word of God. Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. To gird your waist with truth means that you know the truth of God revealed in the Word, so that you're not blown about like a leaf in the wind by every new doctrine that someone mentions to you. Jesus said, John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 30, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word of God reveals the truth of God to us. And in our text in Ephesians 6, verse 14, God is saying that we must wrap this truth around ourselves. It must be girded around us so tightly that it becomes part of us. It directs our minds and our lives. Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." The truth in our text and the faith in this text are virtually synonymous. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, the Lord is speaking about the truth of God as a whole. The truth of God, like the Christian faith, is one. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mind understands and believes the truth of God and the Christian faith. The loins and the waist are the same part of the body. In our text, God is talking about your mind, not your physical waist. He's speaking spiritually. Gird the loins of your mind with all the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You can only resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith. In order to be steadfast in the faith, you must bind the truth of God upon your mind and upon your heart. You must believe and know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You must master the truth, and the truth of God must master you and your life. The truth of God must hold you. The truth of God must hold you together and give you a vigor and strength and power for the battle. The truth of God in the Bible gets hold of you, and it governs your whole attitude toward the world and the flesh and the devil and everything that happens. Everything you experience. This means that we must have a settled conviction of the truth of God. We are not uncertain. We do not doubt. We are not fuzzy and unclear about the truth of God revealed in the Bible. We should know whom we have believed. Christ. And we should know what we believe. Only then will you be able to fight successfully against the enemy. The devil tries to confuse us. The devil tries to lead us astray from the truth of God by all kinds of other doctrines. He subtly and craftily and eagerly tries to create confusion and uncertainty in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives about what the truth of God really is. How do you repel the devil? You gird your mind and your heart and your life with the truth of God revealed in the Bible. And if you do not do this, you are defeated before you even start to fight. The whole truth of God is a system of truth. We must master the system of doctrine taught in the Word of God, and it must master us so that it becomes a part of us. The Church of God has always confessed the truth of the Word of God. In the early church, the devil tried to sow the seeds of confusion and uncertainty about the truth of God. He did it about whether the Gentiles could be part of the church without becoming Jews first. The First Church Council, or General Assembly, met in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 15, to decide what the truth of God's Word is on this matter. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul warns the elders in the church of Ephesus, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." People will try to confuse Christians and church members about what the truth of God really is. The task of God's under-shepherds in His church is to help every person gird themselves with the belt of God's truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, Apostle Paul warns about people in the church who say that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some. What is the remedy? Paul writes in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." What is that foundation? In verse 2, in verse 8, and verse 9, we read that it is the truth of the gospel and the word of God which faithful men have taught us. We must gird our waist with the truth if we are to overcome the enemy when he attacks us. We need to have the whole system of God's truth in our minds. God's truth must govern our thinking. God's truth must govern our lives. The early church after the apostles confessed the truth of the word of God in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. The truth of the word of God has become the church's subjective possession. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It is only when the truth of God's holy word becomes a part of God's people that they are girded for battle against the wiles and the deceit of the devil. In the Reformation of the 1500s, the church confessed the truth of God's word in dozens of confessions of faith and catechisms, including the Belgic Confession of Faith, written by Guido de Bray in 1561, the Heidelberg Catechism, written by Zacharias Ursinus in 1563, the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms in the 1640s. These creeds lead the church to confess the truth and to put on the belt of God's truth and to repudiate the errors and the confusion of the devil and the false doctrine of the church that does not confess the truth of God. Why are churches always changing what they believe? Churches change what they believe because they're deceived by the wiles of the devil and they're not putting on the belt of God's truth, and they want to be relevant and say what sinful people want to hear. What they like. The Bible tells us that. In the armor of God, truth comes first. First. Not second, not last, first. In much of the visible church today, truth is last. We even encounter this among conservative churches in our day. Doctrine does not matter. We can meet the world, we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost without caring what the truth of God really is. Brothers and sisters, that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God in Ephesians 6, verse 14. The first thing that we need in order to fight against the wiles of the devil is to gird ourselves with the whole truth of God's word. And every day, as we fight against evil, we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. In our own life and around us. This illustrates the problem we have in discerning the wiles of the devil. The devil is able to make things that are wrong sound innocent and even godly. People say, why should we be concerned about doctrine when so many lost people are dying without Christ? We should forget about doctrine and just bring people to Christ. That sounds wonderful, but it is not wonderful. It is contrary to the holy word of God. Jesus often spoke clearly about the errors of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He did this because the truth sets men free. These scribes and Pharisees were the blind leading the blind, and their doctrine leads to eternal destruction. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You cannot see leaven, but it works silently behind the scenes, and it spreads, and soon the whole lump of dough is leavened. Jesus explained that he was not talking about leaven in bread. He was warning them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16, verse 12. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord emphasizes doctrine. In every letter to the church, the Apostle Paul warned against false doctrine. He warned the Colossians of the false doctrine of the Gnostics. He warned the Galatians of the false doctrine of the Judaizers. He warned the Corinthians about false doctrine concerning the resurrection of the body. Paul tells the Ephesians that we know the truth of God so that we are not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Timothy and Titus were ordinary ministers of the Word of God, ordained with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle John says, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And he writes in 2 John, if anyone comes and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him. The Bible emphasizes sound doctrine. There are not many churches left in this country where truth comes first. This is what the Bible teaches. We must gird ourselves first with the truth of God. We're not going to get anywhere in our battle against the evil one and his kingdom of darkness unless we gird ourselves with the whole truth of the Word of God. We must begin teaching our children when they are born the system of doctrine taught in the Bible. We must teach them the Word of God and teach them the system of doctrine in Scripture as it is summarized in the Catechism, so that all of our people, from the oldest to the youngest, are girded with the whole truth of God's holy word, and they're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is something that you always see in times of revival and reformation. Everything else is less important than the truth of God's word. In the book of Acts, doctrinal controversy erupted wherever the Apostle Paul went teaching the truth of the Word of God. Synagogues were split in two because of sound doctrine, and Christian churches were established that would believe and obey the truth of the Scriptures. This is what happened also in the Reformation. The truth of God's Word burned in the hearts of John Wycliffe, John Huss, Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Thomas Bilney, William Tyndale, John Frith. They did not want fame or fortune. They were burning with zeal for God's truth. Truth was number one in their minds, in their hearts, and their lives. Today, if you desire to criticize another Christian or church in doctrine or practice, people say, that's not Christian. Today, the number one idea that dominates the church is unity. Stop criticizing and unite together. The devil used that lie, that crafty lie, to destroy the church in Noah's day. God intervened at the Tower of Babel to stop that lie of the devil again. The devil does not stop using that wile wherever he can get his foot in the door. Brothers and sisters, take up the whole armor of God. The number one piece of God's armor is to gird yourself with the whole truth of the Word of God. Do you have the whole system of God's truth? Is it part of you? Does it live in you? Is it bound so tightly around you that you never do anything without it? Or are you still deceived by the devil who says sound doctrine does not really matter? All the churches are the same. They're just different roads to the same place. That's not true. Thank God that you are in a church that girds itself with the whole truth of the Word of God in the Bible. Today we must stop being conformed to this world and instead embrace the whole truth of God's holy word with conviction and with understanding and with discernment in order that we might stand in the evil day against all the wiles and tricks and deception of the devil, against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual enemies in the heavenly places. We need the Word of God. More of it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of the Word. We thank you for the sound doctrine, the wholesome words that you have given to us by faithful men who wrote the pages of Holy Scripture as they were moved by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that every word in the Bible is breathed out by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we as your people may be thoroughly and completely equipped and furnished for serving you for every good work. And so, Father, we pray that you will teach us how to gird our waist with your truth and how to stand against the devil, to discern his wiles, and to be effective soldiers in your army by the power of your might, through the help of your Holy Spirit, that all of your enemies may be subdued under your feet, that Jesus Christ might be exalted, and that he might have the preeminence. Pour out your Spirit, we pray, upon us, and upon your church, and upon even those outside your church, that the truth might come alive and live in their hearts, as it did in so many in years gone by, even in the time of the Reformation, in the time of biblical history. Father, we thank you that you are faithful and that you continue calling your people unto yourself. Stir us up to know and love and speak and live the truth of your holy word in love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.